We're going to read from Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I noticed something here that I have not noticed before, and I think it ties together the Great Commission and the challenge that we received this morning, and that is verse 16. I want to read verses 16 and 17 and just give a pause there before we read the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So there was a specific place where they were to go and to gather. They were to assemble. Verse 17, and when they saw him, when they saw Christ, they worshiped him, but some doubted. The whole Great Commission is born out of assembling under the command of Christ. Gathered together. We are gathered together here in the name of Christ. Are we here to truly worship him? If we are here to truly worship him, there will be a contrast between worship and doubt. We heard about doubt and fear this morning. This is the recipe that's given to deal with doubt. It is worship. Worship is experiencing the presence of God and being convinced of the presence of God. Brother Ray mentioned Isaiah 6. What did Isaiah see? He saw the presence of God. There's many Old Testament scriptures that talk about the building of the temple, that the presence of God would be there and it would make an impact on the nations. We have it in Zechariah chapters. I forget the chapter there, but the people get a hold of the skirt of the Jew and said, "We hear that God is with us. We want to go with you." And so this morning, we are in God's appointed house. We are here to worship, and if we are here to worship, fear can be removed, and we can be ready to receive the service that God is calling us to. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Pausing there, the necessity for teaching all things as part of evangelism. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Let's kneel before the Lord in prayer.
Greetings to all of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. It's good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the invitation, allowing us to be here today. We appreciate this and grateful to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God. It's a huge blessing and honor to know God and to be a part of his kingdom. And as I've traveled around the globe and met many, many Christians and had the opportunity to fellowship in many different communities, it's just a tremendous encouragement to know that there are children of God around the globe who really care about God and want to follow him and honor him. For the message this morning, I want to look at Matthew chapter 28, and I want to focus mostly on four words that he uses at the beginning of chapter 28. One of those words, there's a bit of a description to that word, but the four words are come, see, go, and with the word go is go quickly, and tell. Those are the four words that I want to basically focus on in the message this morning. Come, see, go quickly, and tell. Just say a few things about myself. I don't know many of you here. We were here once many years ago. I don't even remember that date, but it's more than 20 years ago, I'm sure. Probably 25, something like that. And I have interacted with a few of your people over the years, but I don't know many of your faces. And I'm just assuming that you don't know so much about me either. And I'm not going to tell you a lot about me this morning either. But I will give you a little bit of a some information about my wife and I and our family. We were born in the late 50s. My wife and I both married in 79. We had four children. Our oldest son had leukemia in 1982, 40 years ago, and passed away as a very young boy. We had a daughter that was living at the time. Becky is our only daughter. And then we had two sons that came later. They're married, all three of them, and we have nine grandchildren. And we have a lot of interesting interaction with our grandchildren. We enjoy our grandchildren a lot. We enjoy our children too. But there's something unique and special about grandchildren. Just had the opportunity just a week or so ago to have two of our grandchildren from South Carolina who visited us, and just the grandchildren stayed there for about a week before their parents joined them. Our children, none of our children live in our community, so we have to travel to see any of our grandchildren. We have a son in South Carolina and then a son and a daughter in California, so we need to travel to see any of them. I started with Christian Aid Ministries in 1993 in the public relations responsibility. Still am in that position. My primary responsibility is simply traveling to communities and churches and schools and talking about the ministry and talking about how funds are being used and that type of thing. I'll be sharing that later this evening. So that is most of what I do. I've been doing that since the beginning. I have also I've worn a number of hats and I'm involved in several projects with Christian Aid Ministries, but that is my primary responsibility. Just a couple things about my past, kind of leading into the message here this morning. When I was a young boy, I grew up in an Amish family. My parents were Old Order Amish, my horse and buggy Amish. My grandfather was an Amish minister. My parents struggled quite a lot financially, and I spent most of my, all of my years actually, in public school. Now, public school in the 60s and early 70s was nothing compared to what it is today, I'm sure, but it was still not a healthy environment for a young Christian or a young boy in that setting. I was one of only two Amish boys in the school and faced a fair amount of ridicule and snapping of suspenders and things like that, which it's part of my past. It's not something that's a big issue to me today, but anyway. Some of the friends that I chose to interact with during those early years, 13, 14, and 15 years old, were neighborhood boys, boys I went to school with, and those boys did not have a very good influence on my life. But at 16, I made a distinct decision, very clear decision, to follow. My parents had left the Older Amish at that point and were going to a Beachy Amish church, and I faced a period of decision where I had to make a decision and chose to change my friendships and got involved with our church youth group, and that helped to shape a lot of my life. Now, it was a number of years until I made a clear decision to follow Christ. But those were changing years for me, and God moved in my heart during that time. What's interesting, and this is something I've only thought about very recently, is that in the last 45 years, there's almost no interaction with those friends from my childhood. And that's not necessarily by design, it's just that my path and their path went in two completely opposite directions. The friends I chose, the places I went, the work I got involved with, just went in completely opposite directions. I'm not saying that arrogantly or boastfully. In fact, as I was listening to Brother Steve this morning, I was wondering, am I missing something? Is there an opportunity here? Should I be connecting with some of those old friends? I haven't. I've done almost nothing in going back to connect with those old friends, except for one other Amish boy that I went to school with. He was a cousin of mine, is a cousin of mine, I should say. We were very close, and at 16, he chose a different path than I did. More recently, we've connected well, and I have a fair amount of interaction with him that has been really positive, and I think he's in a good place in a good way. So there's some history about me. You know a little bit, at least, who I am and where I'm coming from. We attend the Mine Road Beachy Amish Church. It's in Gap. It's on Mine Road. Mine Road is in an area where it's not far from nickel mines. That's certainly an area that you heard of not too long ago. And it's an area that where they used to mine nickel. And the mine or the nickel mine is still there. So we live very close, our church is very close to that. It's one of the Beachy Amish churches in the Lancaster County community. All right, I want to read verses 1 to 15, the beginning of the chapter that Paul read. And then just look at, make a few comments from Matthew 28 for the message here today. Keeping in mind those four words that I mentioned earlier, come, see, go quickly and tell. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken and had taken counsel, they gave large amount of money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. Well, this is an interesting scripture, beautiful scripture, that catalogs and details the events of the resurrection. And it's very specific. I'm intrigued when I read scripture and there's specific details that are given. I mean, I think this is extremely interesting to note. And I've read recently through Chronicles and am amazed at the unbelievable amount of detail that the Old Testament writers went to in naming families and a list of names and numbers. And it's just a lot of detail. And you see that kind of detail right here. He, at the very beginning here, he says that this happens at the end of the Sabbath. Now, the Jewish Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, right? So this happened at the end of that. And then he's even more specific on time. And he says it was at the beginning, or as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. And he also mentions that there came these two women. Now, there's a lot of concern and a lot of question about who really was there. And a lot of people who want to discard the scriptures say that, you know, when you look at the amount or the women who came to Jesus at the resurrection, I mean, none of the disciples or none of the gospel writers are clear on who it was. And so that's evidence that that the gospel message isn't, that this is just a made up story. Well, that has nothing to do with whether it's made up or not. It's just that Matthew chose to record these two. And you, if you read it, it doesn't say only these two came. It just says these are two that came. It doesn't say that there weren't others or couldn't have been others, but these are the two that came. And the two that came in this particular instance or in this recording are Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And it says why they came. They came to see the sepulcher. So Jesus was crucified the day before. And here, sorry, not the day before. He would have been crucified on Friday, we believe. And so this is now early Sunday morning. And they're coming, I think, there are other scriptures that make reference to preparing spices and wanting to take care of the body of Jesus. And as they're coming, there's this earthquake. And I don't know if you've ever been in the middle of an earthquake. The only earthquake I ever saw or felt was one that just shook ever so slightly. That's not the kind of earthquake that was experienced here. It calls it a great earthquake. And it says that the angel of the Lord came, descended from heaven, rolled back this stone, and was sitting upon the stone. It also mentions that his countenance was like lightning. Now, I enjoy watching lightning. I don't know if you're one of those types of people or not who enjoy watching a storm. But to me, the power of God in a lightning storm is fascinating and beautiful to see. And I love to watch it if it's not too close, right? But there's something about lightning that is extremely powerful. I remember a number of years ago driving from, I had given a CAM presentation in western Kansas, and was driving, needed to drive after that presentation to Wichita, Kansas, and then I was had an early morning flight to fly home the next day. So the service ended early, probably 8:30, something like that. And I had about 4 hours drive, and I had gotten a hotel in Wichita. So it was going to be a late night. I knew that. And I thought, I'll leave as early as I can. Hopefully I can get there and get some sleep before needing to get up early the next morning. And I got caught in the middle of a real bad lightning storm. And it forced me to slow down. And what I did was, for a couple hours, I drove with this storm where there was constant flashing of lights and pouring down rain, and I could barely see the road where I'm driving, and there's this incredible display of power, of lightning, that was coming. And as I read through this and realized that the angel's appearance here was similar to that, like lightning. You know, so often when we read through some of these scriptures, we hear these again and again and again. We say, well, there was an earthquake, there was lightning, and then what? And we fail to stop and really realize what's happening here. There's a tremendous display of power that came down at the resurrection when this stone was rolled back. There's a massive earthquake that impacts everybody around it. Graves are open. People that were dead came out of their graves and are walking around the city. And there's this appearance like lightning How bad was it? Well, the guards that were keeping the tomb trembled, it says, and fell down as dead men. That's how bad it was. Now, a lightning storm is powerful and is something that I take notice of, but it has never been that bad. I've never seen it that bad, that it's knocked me over and made me feel like a dead man. But it did in this case for these men. It's interesting that it didn't affect the women in the same way. Did you notice that? The women were not affected and impacted in the same way. It also talks about his clothing. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment as white as snow. And then the angel speaks to the women. And he says to them, don't fear. And that's an interesting response. You think they were afraid? I'm sure they were. They might have been trembling too, doesn't say. But likely they were impacted by the earthquake and the angel coming down and speaking. And he comes to them and very kindly, very graciously says, don't be afraid. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. And then he goes on to say, he's not here. You're not going to find him here. He is risen, like he said. I find that interesting that he mentions that phrase specifically. It's almost like he told you this was going to happen. You should have been expecting this. He is risen like he said. Now, we make a lot of the resurrection. And what is it about the resurrection of Jesus that is really most important? Or what is it about the resurrection that we can be absolutely certain that it happened? Why? What's so unusual about the resurrection that gives us full confidence that it actually happened? I mean, there are a number of things, but I'm curious, what comes to your mind? Anybody? Say it again. The empty tomb. Okay. What else? Isn't it this concept that he said it was going to happen? He prophesied it. Now just think about that a little bit. Now he prophesied that he was going to die and then he was going to come out of the tomb again, alive. This was a prophecy that he made. Now, resurrections were no more common at this time than they are today. This was not a normal happening. This was not a common situation. And yet Jesus, with confidence, could say that I'm going to be killed and I will come back from the dead again. And he could say that because he's God. To me, this is evidence of the accuracy of Scripture and the fact that this actually happened. This is clear evidence of Jesus, the power of God, and the resurrection. Now Jesus came to the women and spoke to the women. This is also an interesting part of the resurrection. Women were In the first century time, women were not eligible to testify in a court of trial. Their witness was never accepted. And yet Jesus chose to come and reveal himself to women. And I think in doing that, he changed in a way the status of women and has given given women the ability to speak in many ways. If somebody would have been making up the scriptures at this time and would have fabricated this whole story of Jesus, the last thing they would have included is a story that Jesus spoke first to a couple women. Nobody would have believed it. And yet, that's exactly what happened. And I think it shows evidence again that this is actually what happened, that it's truth. There's truth. It's giving validity to the story of Jesus. And forever changing their position and affirming the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness. Some of you were sitting through the Sunday school thinking that evangelism is a great idea for men. Evangelism is a great idea for my husband. I'm busy in the house. I don't get the opportunity to speak very much. I'm not very educated. Probably you weren't thinking that, but you were making some excuses as you were listening, and the evangelism part you were thinking is for men. I want to tell you that there's incredible opportunities that you have today as sisters in the church, as women in the church, to speak into the lives of people in your generation. And I want to urge you to not be quiet with that. You have a unique position to be able to speak, and there are people that want to hear what you have to say. So immediately following the lightning and the earthquake, the angel tells the women to not be afraid. And Jesus' words to them are, I know that you are looking for Jesus. He's not here, for he is risen from the dead, like he said. So let's look at this, these words, as we read through them in this scripture. And the first word is come. And with that is the word see. And as it's written here, the focus is for these women to come and to see the empty tomb, to see that Jesus is not here. And what I want to focus on this morning with the word come and see is that we come to the scriptures, come to Jesus, young people especially, and not just young people, but I'm concerned today for the next generation. I really am, and I really feel like in many ways we're sitting under good teaching. Young people are going through good Christian schools. By the time they reach 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, they've gone through high school. They know the jargon. They know the words. They know what to say. They know how to put it together. And I'm not being critical, trying not to be critical anyway of our young people. But I want to urge you to be careful that you don't just learn without really coming. Don't just learn about Jesus. That's important. But can you do it without ever really coming to Jesus? I think so. And so young people, come. Take a look at Jesus. Come and see. Understand that the resurrection is something that actually happened. And if it did, we believe it did. But since it did, I mean, there's tremendous power that is given to us as his people, as we choose to follow him. But it takes someone who is willing to come to Jesus and to seek after Jesus. In Proverbs, it gives us this beautiful picture of a person who went searching for wisdom. And he sold what he had because he knew that in a field there was money, there was a treasure. And so he went, sold everything he had, everything. Left it all behind and came and bought this field because he knew that in this field was a hidden treasure. That's Jesus. That's the gospel message. Come to this message. And those of you that are sitting here who maybe have just kind of been sliding along and have not been real serious about your walk with God. Oh, you're a member in the church and you're doing the things you need to do, but you're more concerned about your farm or your business or making money or the next vacation or those kinds of things, the next pickup truck or the new kitchen, whatever it is that you're really most concerned about, come to Jesus. And I urge you as young people especially, take this part seriously, because until you come and really see who Jesus is and understand what he is able to give you and how he can change your heart. Until that happens, you're going to be a bench warmer. You're going to slide along. And I'm not talking about coming to being a part of the church. I'm talking about really, truly understanding who Jesus is, what he did for you, and understand the power that he has given to you, is able to give to you. Come and see. This idea of coming to Jesus, understanding who he is, recognizing him as God, and then surrendering your life, selling out, sell everything, get rid of everything else, and come to Jesus and make living for Jesus your deepest, most urgent passion. And when you do that, you'll be amazed at what will happen in your life. And God will use you. Again, I'm not talking about coming and becoming a member of the church. That will happen. And I think following this, when you really see who Jesus is, it's going to open up your eyes to your sins. And you're going to go through a period of deep repentance for the past sins that you have committed. You're going to come to God and you're going to know God in a deep and a full way. And when that happens, that's going to change your heart in ways like you couldn't have imagined possible. If you've not gone through that as young people, I urge you and beg you and plead with you, leave the things of the world behind. Don't worry about what your friends will say. Come to Jesus and see who he really is. Come and see. And that isn't just for young people. That's really a message for all of us. And I really do fear that in our churches, we have people who for years have, they're good church members, and they say the right things, we know the right things, but we just kind of coast along, and we've never really truly gotten serious in our lives with God. We've gotten wrapped up in business, and we've been allured away. Oh, we can come to church, you know. Sunday morning, we can dress up and look right and say right and even give to the offering and so forth. But maybe it's time to come and to see really who Jesus is. And Jesus has that promise in Matthew 11 that when we come to him, he pleads with us to come. Those who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he says that we should take his yoke upon us. We should be yoked with Jesus. I was going to read Matthew 11. I actually should do that. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Beautiful scriptures where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Young people, if you're struggling, knowing really where you fit in, And there's this constant struggle to really, what does it all mean? Come to Jesus. He will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus has an easy yoke. But sometimes we say things like, the Christian life is hard, and we should be okay with it being hard. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I will say this. We will face things in life that aren't always easy. But if you want a hard life, if you really prefer the difficult life, it's not living for Jesus. It's the other side. The other side is the side of pain and struggle and difficulty and pain, and it's the hard life. There's no question about it. This idea of being yoked to Jesus, Brother Sanford Yoder from Costa Rica, who's just recently passed away, was a good friend of mine, and he talked about oxen and the training of oxen that takes place in Costa Rica, and they still practice the whole process of using oxen there, and he talks about an older ox that's already been trained, and yoking that older ox to a young ox that's untrained. And he describes how they take this log and strap the log to the horns of the ox. And so you have the big ox, the strong ox who's trained, and then the young one who's trying to be trained. and or who they're in the process of training. And so you have the steady ox that is moving along at a very steady pace, and you have the young ox that's overeager, and so as soon as he lurches forward, there's this wrenching that happens with his head. And so he stops and jerks back, and again there's the wrenching. There's this constant struggle that an ox has in the process of training until it learns to submit to the stronger ox. And I think there's some likeness there. We do struggle. There will be struggle in our lives as we come to Christ and we go through the training process. But the yoke of Jesus, being yoked to Jesus and learning from him, is a peaceful process that brings joy and delight as we learn and as we grow. So young people, all of us today, come to Jesus. Just give it up. Give it all to Jesus and allow him to use you and to mold and shape your character. You'll receive incredible blessings as you do. The next word then is the word go. And the commandment here was for the women to go and tell the disciples. And it's interesting that the angel uses the word go quickly and creating some urgency to the message. It isn't just go and do it whenever you feel like it. Sometime in the next week, make sure the disciples find out about it, that I rose from the dead. That's not what the angel said. He created urgency with what he said. Go quickly and make sure the disciples find out about it. There was no time to waste with this message. And of course, if you read the scriptures, you know the disciples were soon there after they heard about it, and things changed for them in a very drastic way. The go here is emphasized then later with the Great Commission. I'm going to look at that in just a minute. But the urgency today, I think, is there's even more urgency than there was in this situation here. So go, and then, of course, he tells us what to do. Go and tell. Go and tell. Don't just go and be about your business. Don't just go and go to school. Don't just go and do the cooking that you need to do and make sure that your farm is taken care of. But go and tell. Now, we tell in a number of different ways, for sure. We're saying something every time we step out of the house. We say something with our actions. We say something by the way that we live. Our lifestyle sends a message to people around us. A pretty clear message, okay? And it tells people around you a lot of things about you. As much as you would like to hide some of the things about you, your lifestyle, your choices in your lifestyle, how you live, say a lot about you. If you're a homebody, for example, who does all the canning and cooking and cleaning, and you never go out to eat and those kind of things, there's something that's saying something to people around you. If you're more well-to-do and you love to travel and you do vacations and your vacations are quite exotic, that's a message that's being sent to people around you about who you are. You are talking as you live. You're sending a message to people as you live. In the choices that you make, in the purchases that you make, in the places that you go and the way that you live, you are talking. You are telling people something. There's a message that goes out. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the things that we say by our lifestyle would be constantly telling people that we are disciples of Jesus, that we are followers of him? Wouldn't it be better if when you're driving down the road and you're in a merged lane with traffic, this is whether you're a trucker or not, and somebody wants to merge over into your lane, that you would be so kind and gracious to back off a little bit and let that poor soul in? Wouldn't that be better? you say something when you speed up and crowd out the other person, whether you know it or not. You're sending a message. And the same is true if you're the one who's constantly wanting in. And you know, you're taking every advantage you can and wanting to go as far as you can and jump in line. Okay, I'm speaking to myself in this one. I'm not a very gracious driver at times. And this is a message. But you say something about yourself when you do that. I remember my sons years ago when they were young, and we would travel together some, and we get into some of those stop-and-go situations where somebody was coming around us and wanted in, and they would say, "Don't let him in, Dad. Don't let him in." But seriously, is that the kind of way that I want to be portrayed to people around you? Like, no, let's say this. You are speaking to people as you go. What about people that you see hurting along the way? Well, I don't really see that many people that are hurting. Okay, probably not. And maybe it's because your eyes just aren't open to the needs of people around you. Maybe it's that you don't really have a desire, like our brother was talking about. Maybe you don't really care. Maybe it's time to come to Jesus and say, "Give me a passion to know where the needs of people really are, that I can reach out an arm and put an arm around people and love them and really care about them." And remember that the message here is to go quickly. It's urgent. We live in a time where I think it's more urgent. If you follow the news around you, we are in changing times. The world that we live in is not the same that it was even 5 years ago. Times are changing. And I think, I could be wrong, but I really believe that we're heading into some very, very unusual times that we have not seen in our generation. I'm going to leave that to God. I'm open to what God has in this situation, but God is providing opportunities for us all around us if our eyes are open and we really want to see those opportunities. The world is mixed up. There's a lot of confusion in the world. There's tremendous amounts of needs, and with those needs are an unbelievable amount of opportunities. Go quickly, but don't forget to tell. And if telling is just simply coming alongside people and letting people know you care. You can do a lot of this as young people with work projects in the community, not just for your own people. Sometimes that's good. You have elderly people here that maybe need some work projects. But if you have somebody in the community that's got a house that needs a little bit of help, a windstorm came along and a yard needs cleaned up, beautiful opportunity. Let's get the young people together and go and... Well, they're not Christians. Do they need to be? This is an opportunity for you to reach out and show compassion and love in a time like that. Use those opportunities. Look for ways that you could encourage other people. Open up your eyes to the possibilities that are around you, and God will lead you as you do that. So, in conclusion, the four words are come, see, go quickly, and tell. And I really believe that God is calling each of us here today. I've been a little hard on the young people, maybe. But it really goes all the way back through. You're a businessman who's got a successful business. You're extremely busy. You've got pressure every day with the work that you do. Don't forget to care about the people around you. And reach out in compassion and show love and grace to the people that are around you. There is no greater message than you can share with the people around you than to let them know that you care and that God cares and God loves them and cares about where they are. And there is no more important task that we are given here. And I know we have obligations and responsibilities. It's not like this is the only thing we have to do. I understand that. You have other obligations. You've got supper that needs to be made. and you have a family that you need to provide for. But really, we can do more, and we should do more in our lives. We have done well with providing for our families. We've lived in a very affluent time, and I think most of us could dial back and show a lot more interest in people around us and reaching out to the community and showing compassion and concern for people that have needs and pointing them to Jesus. But we have to come first, and we have to be able to see first before we can go and tell people that are out there. God bless you and give you the grace and strength that you need each day to follow him and to honor him.
Thank you, Brother John, for that sermon. Very practical. We can each apply it to our lives. And as Brother Steve was speaking, the desire to have a concern about other people's souls and the fear. The song Brother Derek led this morning, Draw Us Near. As we are drawn near to Christ, I think our fear will just diminish. And then we will come and see, and we will have a desire to go quickly and tell. So I'd like each of you to stand that are able for closing prayer.